Hey, my name is Parker Manuel, pastor of Pinewood Church in Boulder, Colorado, where our mission is to meet people where they are and point them to Jesus. Hope you enjoy today's podcast.
Aren't you grateful that God is alive, that He speaks, that He's moving, that He's here right now, that no matter how you came in, when you come into the presence of God with His community, everything can change. Circumstances can change. Healing can take place. In just a moment, in the presence of God, He can renew your mind. Get stuck in a bad mindset, He can renew your mind. You get bitterness in your heart, He can bring about forgiveness in your heart. So that is my hope and my prayer for you today, is that as we examine the passage we're going to be looking at, that you would just open up your heart to say, God, teach me. I'm open. And whatever you say, the answer is yes. We don't want to be a people that just hear the word of God and go about our day. We want to be a people that receive the word of God as truly the food and the bread that it is, and we want to apply it to our lives. So even as I speak, just jot down some thoughts and some ideas of how you may apply God's truth and God's word to your lives this week. If you're hungry, say, give me that bread. Give me that bread. We're finishing the collection of talks we've been working through the Gospel of John. We've been in the Gospel of John for quite a while now, and I've thoroughly enjoyed this book. If it's been a blessing to you, can you just give me a thumbs up? Let me know. Okay, let's go. All right. I love the interaction in the house today. Y'all are engaged. I'm feeling it. I love it. It's been a blessing to me as well as we've worked through Gospel of John. It has a lot of themes, but one of the themes is really just how to have a relationship with God. Even whenever you are sharing the gospel with somebody and they come to faith, oftentimes whenever they say, where do I start? Throughout history, people have said, start in the Gospel of John. Why? Because we get to see God's heart through His Son, Jesus Christ, and we get to know and understand how we can have a personal relationship with Him. And so we are concluding our collection called Final Words. Up to this point, Jesus has been with His disciples, ministering to them and sharing His final words and His final thoughts. And next weekend, we're going to be kicking off a new series, King Jesus, that will take us all the way to Easter, and where we're going to be talking about His death, His trial, His death, His burial, His resurrection, and the return of King Jesus. So it's going to be amazing. Excited to finish out the Gospel of John. But I got a question for you. Have you ever had anyone that you really love or somebody that maybe you admire pray over you? Maybe there was a moment where you came to the altar, somebody laid a hand, somebody prayed, or you were in your seat, somebody found you, or somebody just in a moment where you desperately needed somebody to pray for you, somebody laid a hand and prayed. I was at a conference 2 years ago, and I was just minding my own business, worshiping Jesus out in the collection of people. And the pastor said, Parker Manuel, come to the stage. And I was thinking, there has to be another Parker Manuel in the room, because why is he calling me to the stage? But he called me and two other church planters, and he called us to the stage. And a pastor that I really admire, while Naomi Rain, if you know who that is, was singing at the top of her lungs, build your church with the cymbals. I mean, oh my gosh, I was just in heaven. I'm like weeping, bawling my eyes out on stage while this pastor is just prophesying over my life. Yes, God, yes, just weeping. And build your church, you know, it was a whole moment. And this is, if that alone wasn't amazing enough, right as I was walking off of the stage, another pastor that I really admire, his name is Rich Wilkerson Jr., a man of God out of Miami Food Church. I'm walking off stage and I feel something on my shoulder, and he turns me around and says, we're not done yet. And he, boom, lays hands and begins praying and prophesying over me again, weeping. He has to be thinking, does this guy not get prayed over much? Because my gosh, he's like, he's in shambles up here. It's totally fine. You know, I embrace those moments. You know, I'm here for the tears. But as amazing as it is for people that you admire to pray over you And as amazing and as powerful as those moments are, have you ever thought about the reality that the God of the universe, Jesus Christ, who laid down his life for you as the atoning sacrifice for our sins, is in heaven right now at the right hand of the Father, and he is praying for you. God, God the Son, is praying for you. If you've ever had a thought, nobody sees me, nobody knows me, nobody even cares about my life, hear this from the Word of God. He cares. I may not know your story. He knows your story. I may not have prayed over you or even prayed for you yet, but he has. He's our advocate. He's our intercessor. He's not merely our savior. He is today our advocate. It says in Romans 8:34, who is the one who condemns? Christ Jesus is the one who died, but even more, has been raised. He also is at the right hand of God, and he intercedes for us. Hebrews 7:25, therefore, he is able to save completely those who come to God through him, since he always lives to intercede for them. 1 John 2:1, my little children, I'm writing you these things so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. Here's the picture. Jesus is at the right hand of the Father, and he's saying, God, don't forget Anna. God, don't forget Matthew. God, protect Ashley. These are my people. This is who I love. This is who I care about. And he's calling you by name, and he's advocating for you. Isn't that amazing? It's even, I mean, as I say it, is it almost even kind of hard to take in? Is anybody in the house thinking like, yeah, I'm sure he's praying for a lot of people, but I'm not sure, like, honestly, if he's praying for me. Anybody want to be honest and say that you kind of feel that a little bit right now? But he is. And all over his scripture, he teaches that he is. It's also a powerful idea to think that not only is Jesus praying for you, he's interceding for you, interceding for your salvation, for your sanctification, unification, justification, glorification, all the occasions. Jesus is like right now interceding on all the occasions, all the occasions. But how amazing is it that when we are interceding for others, we are partnering with God on a commission of intercession? Isn't that not powerful? That with prayer, we are joining the prayer of heaven for the saints. How powerful it is when we pray in faith, believing that God can do anything in alignment with what he is already interceding on our behalf. Scripture teaches that anything is possible. With that kind of prayer, with that kind of faith, anything is possible. In this text, this is Jesus' final hours. I mean, final hours. I mean, he's just 12 hours away from hanging on a cross. And so as we examine his final words, I think it's also important to examine his final actions. And so in these final hours, what we don't see Jesus doing is going out into the streets and doing public speaking or public ministry. What we don't see is him performing healings. What we see Jesus doing in his final moments on earth is prayer. And if Jesus, in his time of preparation for the most suffering he would ever experience in his life, said, I'm cutting everything, I'm clearing my schedule. It's just you and me, God. If Jesus needed prayer in his final hours, how much more do we need prayer in our everyday breath of everyday life? Every day second. I think that's incredibly profound that God the Son, in preparation for suffering, says, I need to pray. I need communion with my Father. I need relationship. Prayer, a principle that I see of this is that prayer is the chief task of every leader. When you think of what a leader is supposed to do, how they're supposed to act or respond, oftentimes we think about what is visible. I love how John Maxwell refers to prayer and leadership. He said, it is for the leader, it should be like an iceberg, that the greatest work that they do is actually what goes unseen. It is the work of prayer that they're doing behind the work for God's people. And I believe that's especially true among God's leaders in God's house. That should be the thing that is most true of your life. Man, you're an incredible servant. I see you showing up. Man, you're a worshiper. You're this, that, whatever. But if, as a leader, you're simply operating in your natural ability to show up and perform, then you're always going to sustain at natural means. But you will never touch the supernatural of Jesus. But if, as a leader, you're willing to humble yourself before God and show up in the private place, show up in the intercessory work of prayer for the saints, then there's nothing that you cannot accomplish. It is God's sustaining, it is God's powerful supernatural work in you through his people. That is my hope, and that is my prayer for all of our leaders, is that the prayer work that is done when nobody's looking would be 10x better than anything that you say or do or perform here in front of anybody else or around the world. The power is in the prayer, and Jesus knows this. That's why he prays. We see in verse 1, Jesus spoke these things. He looked up to heaven and said, I love even just the beginning when Jesus begins to pray. I'm not going to linger here, but I think it's interesting the posture in which he prays. He looks up, and in the custom of the day, oftentimes they would raise their hands as well, and then he prays out loud. How different is that than how we pray today? What do we do today? We look down, we close our eyes, and we clamp our hands, and we pray where? In our mind. You know, I think it's okay. I think that there's definitely customs, but I am also fully aware, and I believe it's a great insight into how Jesus prayed, looking to heaven, hands raised high, and praying aloud. Maybe just try it. See what God does in your life as you, Jesus, I need you today. And how much less distracting is it when we pray out loud versus when we pray in our mind? Come on, let's be honest. And when our hands are raised, it's hard to hold our phone. You know what I'm saying? Like when you're praying with your hands clamped, you can still do this. But when your hands are raised, you know, no distractions. Just saying. We see in the previous passage, as far as like a background leading into God's prayer in John chapter 16, verse 33. This is the end. This is kind of the conclusion into chapter 17 of what's referred to as the Upper Room Discourse. We see John end his conversation with his disciples this way. He says, I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. You will have suffering in this world. Be courageous. I have conquered the world. That is a word for somebody today. You could leave just with that. We could just read that and say, hey, altar time, band, come up, let's pray. You will have suffering in this world. Bad news, good news, be courageous. I have conquered the world. The world is used 19 times in this chapter here in chapter 17. There's a great emphasis of the world. And I believe if we examine some of the parts of God's prayer, God the Son's prayer to the Father, as we understand it, as we lean into it and apply it to our lives, then we will see how we as well can be overcomers through Christ. This is the longest recorded prayer in all of the Bible. I mean, we really don't have many instances in God's word where we see Jesus praying to the Father. But this is a lengthy text, and he lingers in prayer. This chapter in this passage in prayer is referred to as the high priestly prayer. And this is where our high priest, Christ Jesus, intercedes to the Father on our behalf. It's oftentimes by scholars, it's oftentimes referenced as a window into the Holy of Holies. That's powerful. That means as we open up this word, as we read this passage, we are getting a glimpse into God the Son and God the Father having a conversation about us. That's powerful. You've heard of the Lord's Prayer? I think that is titled the Lord's Prayer, and I get it, but it should be titled the Disciples' Prayer. This is in Matthew chapter 6. This, in John chapter 17, is actually the Lord's Prayer. And the reason for that is just because Jesus could never pray the Lord's Prayer. Why? Because he says, forgive us our trespasses. Jesus never sinned. He's the perfect, spotless blood of the Lamb. So here we have a distinction of Jesus teaching the disciples how to pray a prayer he cannot pray. And here we see Jesus praying the Lord's Prayer, a prayer that we can't pray. It's powerful. So I'm going to take just a few minutes. That's the background. It's the context. That's a little setup. And I'm going to take about the next few minutes together, and I'm going to try to unpack three aspects of this prayer that I believe if we apply to our lives will bring great comfort and great hope. Think about this. The disciples, as Jesus was praying this, how do we know what Jesus prayed? They could hear it. He was praying this out loud. And I can imagine that as the disciples were walking with Jesus in his final hour, as they began to hear this prayer, that it brought them incredible amount of comfort and an incredible amount of hope, even though they were still kind of confused about what was about to happen. Brought them in a lot of hope, especially because the majority of this passage is about them. But I believe that these truths are still for today. And so let's lean in together. Let's start in verse 1 through 5. A first aspect of the prayer that I want to look at is the aspect of eternal life. This is a huge theme throughout the Gospel of John, and it's a huge theme in these first 5 verses. Let's read this together. Verse 1. Jesus spoke these things, looked up to heaven, and said, Father, the hour has come. This is a familiar thought. He keeps saying, the hour has not come. They tried to trap him. He says, my hour has not yet come. His mom says, hey, Jesus, I need you to work a miracle right now. And he says, woman, the hour has not yet come. Remember that passage? Well, finally, here we are. The hour has come. Glorify your son that the son may glorify you, since you gave him authority over all people so that he may give eternal life to everyone you have given him. This is eternal life. Have you ever wondered what eternal life means? What is eternal life? Tell us, Jesus, tell us. This is eternal life, that they may know you, the one true God, and the one you have sent, Jesus Christ. I have glorified you on the earth by completing the work you gave me to do. Now, Father, glorify me in your presence with that glory I had with you before the world existed. So here we say, does that sound familiar? I have completed the work you gave me to do. We'll hear that again in just a few weeks. It is finished. Jesus, in his prayer to the Father, is saying, glorify me like it was before creation began when we were together, God. I know you have sent me, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son. I know that you have sent me, and you sent me with a specific task. I have completed the mission, God. I've completed the work. What was the work? Well, we see the work was Jesus going around living a perfect, sinless life, preaching the message of Jesus and performing the miracles of the Father. Then we see a work in Jesus that he was to train and disciple these men of God that would go on to be the apostles that would carry the gospel forth. And then finally, the work was to be the atoning sacrifice for our sins. And that was to die on a cross, to be buried, and then to be raised from the dead. And here he's saying, I have finished the work that this work grants them access to eternal life. This work. There's also an interesting thought that you can see in this passage here that God the Father is giving us to God the Son. You are a gift from God the Father to God the Son. There's a statement, if somebody is maybe a little overly confident, that somebody might say, it's like an axiom. What do you think you are? God's gift to the world? No, but I am God's gift to his Son. And that is a powerful thought. That God loves us so much that he sent his Son, but now he loves us so much that he gives us to his Son. 7 times Jesus states that believers are the Father's gift to his Son, found in John. What an incredible gift. The gift of eternal life. Let's look at the gift of eternal life in verse 3. That they may know you, the only true God, and the one you have sent, Jesus Christ. When we think of eternal life, what do we often think of as eternal life? Heaven, an extended period of time. When we think of eternal life, we think of this kind of mind-bending black hole, kind of infinite space that we exist in that has no time. Eternal life, though, from a biblical standpoint, is so much more than just an extended period of time. Eternal life, by definition in Scripture, is actually us knowing God and knowing Jesus. This is powerful. This is incredibly profound. This means that to live in your eternal life starts right now. There was a series that I was thinking that I wanted to do, and maybe we'll do it at a later date, but a series titled Forever Starts Now. What are the things biblically that we can do right now that we'll do for the rest of all eternity? I think that'd be a fun series. This is that idea. To know God, to understand him, to put our trust, to put our faith in him, and to know Jesus is what we'll do for all of eternity. We're not just going to be in heaven floating on clouds playing on harps, although I would love to learn how to play a harp. But that sounds boring. There's no mystery there. But to be in the presence of God forever, for all eternity, trying to understand the mysteries of an infinite, all-knowing, all-powerful, eternal God, that sounds amazing. This is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, the one you have sent. Completely beyond understanding. In its most simplest form, eternal life is to know God personally. So when we speak of the idea, like even when you come into church, and maybe you're unfamiliar with church, or maybe you're unfamiliar with a lot of the things that we do here, you step in and you're like, okay, I'm going to do the thing. I'm going to sing. You know, I'm going to listen. I may say hello to a few people, and then I'm going to go about my day, and I'm going to check the box. I check the box. I did the religious thing. I went to church and man, I feel good. Man, that is not the point of church. The point of church is actually that you come in to get to know and worship Jesus. So it's not just singing, it's worship, it's praise. Whenever we're praying up here, you're praying down there because we're having a communication, we're having a communion and a conversation with God. Whenever I'm up here sweating, clearing my throat, you know, tripping and trying to figure out what's going on. I'm speaking the words of God. This is God's truth. This is his bread. We're hearing God speak. This is God's voice, his revealed voice to us today. It's personal. It's a relationship. It's not a checkbox. So as we walk through the doors of church, it's God just, I want to meet with you today. Man, I can't wait to sing to you today. God, it's going to be you and me, you and me. Together forever. I have no idea where I am. So this is great. It's not simply enough to believe. So you might say, okay, I get it. I want to know God. I want to have a personal relationship, all that stuff. It's not simply enough to believe God. How many of you know? It's hard not to believe in an intelligent design. A lot of people believe God and believe in a God or a powerful being. A lot of religions believe in God. Satan believes God. I mean, he saw him raised from the dead. He was there. So it's not simply enough to believe, but you have to trust and you have to put your faith in him. In Revelation 12:11, it says, they conquered him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of our testimony. We see clearly throughout scripture in John 14:6, Jesus is saying, it's not enough to believe in God. He says, because I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. Nobody comes to the Father except through me. But aren't all religions the same? It's the same God. Can't you get to God the same way using whatever means you feel like it? No. Why? Because Jesus said that's not possible. He said nobody gets into personal relationship with the Father. Nobody gets to eternal life except through me, through faith, through repentance and trust in me. So how do you gain eternal life? Through Jesus. The finished work, the miracles of Jesus, the message of Jesus, and the resurrection of Jesus. The finished work. You put your trust in that. Then we see the sovereignty of God here as well. This is a profound thought here in these first five verses of God, that although from a human standpoint, we say, okay, I'm ready to receive Jesus. You put your faith and your trust in Jesus, you receive eternal life. Fantastic. From the divine standpoint, God has already gifted you to the Son. What? Yes, that in God's divine sovereignty, he has chosen you, he has gifted you to the Son, and in our human shallow mindset, as much as we can possibly understand the mysteries of God, we put our faith and trust in him. And a lot of theologians and a lot of pastors love to debate this, especially if you're in seminary. This is like your favorite thing in the world. You love this more than eating. You love this more than anything. You're like, well, you know, did I choose God or did he choose me? And then you love to talk and you love to fight about it and bicker about it. And it's so fun. I like watching it. You know, it's just fun to watch. At the end of the day, the answer is yes and yes. God divinely chooses us. Absolutely. And at the same time today, if you are not a follower of Jesus, today could be the day where you make a decision to put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, to say, I receive your Son and I embrace eternal life. And in that moment, at the exact same time that you receive Christ, Christ has already gifted you to the Father. Why? Because he's all knowing. He operates outside of time and space. He's all loving. He's all caring. And he chose you. And for many of you, you're like, man, I've never been chosen for anything in my life. I love the idea that God chose me. You know, never chosen in sports, but man, that God chose me for eternal life? Come on. It's good news for somebody. Romans 8, for those he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, so that he would be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. And those he predestined, he also called. And those he called, he also justified. And those he justified, he also glorified. So God has chosen you. That's profound. And I think that's incredibly powerful. And then finally, we see that God answers the prayers of his Son. That in the glorification of Jesus being brought back to the right hand of the Father, which we see in Acts chapter 6, we see that Jesus is seated with his Father at his right hand. He has been glorified, and that through that victory, Jesus says that in my victory, I receive glory in them as well, that my glory is in them. The same victory that the world experienced when Christ was risen from the dead and then now he is seated in heaven is the same victory that we can experience today. 1 John 5:4 says, because everyone who has been born of God conquers the world. This is the victory that has conquered the world, our faith. Our faith. That if we have faith in Christ, we are more than conquerors. We can conquer anything. You're a victor. You're not a loser. You're a winner in Christ. You're a victor. Not going to be, you are. There's five things that he references in Scripture that I was going to try to get through as many as I could, and we got through the first one. So this is awesome. It's great. It's just, maybe we'll do a part two. I don't know. Maybe. But there's five things specifically that Jesus prays that he is referencing, that Jesus prays. And when Jesus prays, how many of you know God answers that prayer? So Jesus is praying. There's five aspects of his prayer that you already have. Eternal life being one, victory being another. You already have these things. The matter, the question isn't whether or not you have them. The question is whether or not you're enjoying them. Wow. Like whether or not you're fully embracing the truth of God's word and resting in that. Trusting in that. You already have them. All right, I'm gonna touch on the second one and then we're gonna conclude. Come on, we got a couple minutes, right? Can y'all, are y'all with me for a few more minutes? Just a couple more minutes, all right? Stay with me. All right, woo, come on. Verse 14 through 19. And go home and read it. Go home and read the whole text. Soak it in for yourself. John 17, 14. Let's read this together. I've given them your word. The world hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I am not praying that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I also have sent them into the world. I sanctify myself for them so that they also may be sanctified by the truth. What is he saying here? He's praying for our holiness. Holiness is the idea that we are set apart, that we are sanctified for something so much bigger than what we can see here on this earth, what we could accomplish here on this earth or what we could achieve. Holiness is this complete and total desperation, like a refiner's fire into the oven, shaving off and separating us from everything that is of the world so that we can be like Christ. That's the whole idea of Christian is little Christ. We are imitators of Jesus Christ in pursuit of holiness before God because God is holy. And he's righteous and he's perfect. And God's prayer for us is that we would be sanctified, that we would be set apart. Not that we would be isolated from the world. Not that we would be a chameleon in the world. Like I can't tell them apart. Like all the Christians look just like everyone else. Not that we would be isolated from the world. Like those that, oh, that's worldly people. I can't go into that. No. That we would be sanctified. That Jesus would bring us in. He would wash us. Cleanse us, shoot us back out into the world, and we step out into the world different. And people are like, whoa, there's something. You smell better. You're clean. Like, you're not as sad as you were yesterday. There's like a peace. And in Boulder, they might reference that as like, there's good vibes, man. I'm feeling good energy from you, bro. I got that in Asana one time. The guy, 5 minutes in, he's like, man, you got a good aura. I was like, thanks, man. Jesus. That's so odd. That takes people off guard when you say that. They're just like, whoa, I did not expect you to say that. Jesus, man. But that's the goal. The goal is that Jesus pulls you out. He sanctifies you. He purifies you. Why? Because just as Jesus says, you are not of this world, just as I am not of this world, but I have set you apart. You're unique. You're different. You're different because the world's values are different than heaven's values. And when you live out of heaven's values, you are in stark contrast to the world's values, and you stick out like a sore thumb. I don't even know what that means, but I guess if you had a big, giant thumb, everybody would be like, yo, what happened to your thumb? You stick out like a sore thumb. For example, a little bit of contrast. Heaven's values, love, the world's values, selfishness, heaven's agenda. John 13:34, a new command I give to you that you love one another as I have loved you. The world's agenda is 2 Timothy 3:2. For people will be lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, you name it. Other contrasts as well, humility and pride, heaven's agenda versus world's agenda, eternal perspective versus temporary focus, peace versus conflict, generosity versus greed. As people of God, we should be the most generous people in the world. We are the most generous people in the world. Faith versus fear, forgiveness versus bitterness, purity versus corruption, self-service versus self-serving, and truth versus deception. Heaven's agenda for truth, sanctify them in truth. Your word is true. The world's agenda for such men are false prophets, deceitful workmen, disguising themselves as apostles of Christ. There is a stark contrast when you begin to separate yourself from the world and live in heaven's agenda in Christ. Now, we don't live as separate from Christ because we're good people. Hear me. Hear me clear. You don't live in heaven's agenda because I'm generous. Can I say? I'm humble. Some say I'm like the most humble people they've ever met. That is like the most unhumble thing you could ever say. No, you don't live in heaven's agenda because you're just that good. You live in heaven's agenda because you have received Christ. Christ's glory now lives in you. And as he's living in you, his Holy Spirit is sanctifying you by truth. His word is piercing you like bone to the bone and marrow of who you are. There's all this conviction now in your life, like, man, I'm kind of greedy. Man, I've been kind of living kind of selfish as I read God's word. Like I'm having to submit to God's word. I'm having to trust God's word, obey his word. And through the power of the Holy Spirit and in Christ, you become sanctified so that you can live in heaven's value system. Does that make sense? As you sent me into the world, I have also sent you them into the world. I sanctify them. I sanctify myself for them so that they may also be sanctified in the truth. All right. With that, that's it. We're going to wrap up. Man, this passage is so rich. It's so good. God's prayer for you speaks to his communion that he has, that he desires for you to have with the Father. It speaks to the joy, the complete and total joy that he wants you to have. He concludes with a word on unity together as the body of Christ, and how as the world watches, they're looking for the church to be unified. And then he speaks to your future glory. Incredible passage. Highly encourage you, soak in this passage, meditate on this passage. There was a great Scottish reformer. His name was John Knox. Woo, come on, give it a shout if you know him. Come on. Man of faith, fighter for the word. And he had become ill and was going to his deathbed. And on his deathbed, there were people that were reading scripture over him and praying. And he leaned over to his wife, Margaret, and he said, "Go. Go where I cast my first anchor." And Margaret immediately knew where to turn. She turns to John chapter 17. And she begins to read John 17 to him as he is going to be with Jesus. And as she's reading this passage, he leans over and he says, "What a comfort that chapter is." And as she reads the text, he goes to be with the Lord. And it really is a comforting text. And it really is jam-packed full of incredible truth. And so my heart, even in just taking our time in this text, is that we would just listen and embrace. If the worship team would go ahead and come out, I want to do something unique. Never done this before, but if you would, stand to your feet. We're going to do something fun. As the worship team prays and the altar is going to be open, if our intercessory team would come down and be ready to receive people for prayer, for ministry. I'm going to just read it. I'm going to read the chapter. And, you know, take whatever posture you want. If you want to take the posture that Jesus did as he was praying this prayer and you want to look to heaven and You want to raise your hands if you're comfortable? Absolutely. Or maybe you want to come to the altar and you want to fall on your knees and you want to just pray and talk to God here. Feel free to move about. If there's anything that you need prayer for, our intercessory team would love to pray for you. Or if you want to give your life to Jesus, man, no greater time today than to receive the free gift of God's grace. How do you receive God's free gift? You receive Jesus. You pray. If you confess with your mouth, Jesus is Lord, and you believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Scripture says that for all who call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. Doesn't have to be a pretty prayer. Doesn't have to be poetic. Just has to be honest. Give your life to Christ today. Let's read this passage together. Jesus spoke these things, looked up to heaven and said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son so that the Son may glorify you. Since you gave him authority over all flesh, so that he may give eternal life to everyone you have given him. This is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and the one you have sent, Jesus Christ. I have glorified you on the earth by completing the work you gave me to do. Now, Father, glorify me in your presence with that glory I had with you before the world existed. I have revealed your name to the people you gave me from the world. They were yours. You gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Now they know that everything you have given is from you, because I have given them the words you gave me. They have received them and have known for certain that I came from you. They have believed you sent me. I pray for them. I am not praying for the world, but for those you have given me, because they are yours. Everything I have is yours, and everything you have is mine, and I am glorified in them. I am no longer in the world, but they are in the world, and I am coming to you. Holy Father, protect them by your name that you have given me, so that they may be one as we are one. While I was with them, I was protecting them by your name that you have given me. I guarded them, and not one of them is lost except the son of destruction, so that the scripture may be fulfilled. Now I am coming to you, and I speak these things in the world so that they may also have my joy completed in them. I have given them your word. The world hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I am not praying that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I have also sent them into the world. I sanctify myself for them so that they may also be sanctified by the truth. Now, this is Jesus praying for all believers everywhere for all time. He says, I pray not only for these, but also for those who believe in me through their word. May they all be one, as you, Father, and in me, and I in you, may they also be in us, so that the world may believe you sent me. I have given them the glory you have given me, so that they may be one as we are one. I am in them, and you are in me, so that they may be made completely, everybody say this, one. That the world may know you have sent me and have loved them as you have loved me. Father, I want those you have given me to be with me where I am so that they will see my glory, which you have given me because you love me before the world's foundation. Righteous Father, the world has not known you. However, I have known you and they have known that you sent me. I made your name known to them and they will continue to make it known. So that the love you have loved me with may be in them and I may be in them. In Jesus' name, God's people said, amen.
Hey, thanks for listening. If you'd like to learn more or if you'd like to join us on a Sunday, head on over to pinewoodboulder.com. If you enjoyed this podcast, please share it. And if you'd like to be notified every time we post new content, then subscribe. And remember, just keep coming back.